I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that every one of us has confronted, and that is pain and suffering. If you ask a person, well, why do we have pain? Why do we suffer? You'll get any number of answers. Some people will tell you, well, it's sin in your lives that's causing this, and so you have to feel guilty because the pain, the suffering that you have in your life is because of the sin in your life. And yet we know that there are many that that's not so. Others will tell you that Satan causes suffering. Satan causes pain. Others will tell you that we just live in a world that is full of randomness. And if you're in a plane that happens to, a bolt comes loose on the wing and the plane falls, that you're going to die. That's just, you just happen to be on that plane, that God didn't will that you and 228 other people all die at the same time because that plane went down. Some will tell you that we have pain and suffering in our lives because there are bad people, that people come around with guns and they come around with anger and they drive cars and text and they do things that interfere with your life and cause pain and suffering. Some will tell you it's just bad luck. You never know why, you never know how, you never know when. It's just going to happen. Well, we're going to look at that. Why does God bring pain into our lives? It's an age-old question that we have tried to answer, and I hope that I can help answer that question for you this morning. You know, I'm thinking of Scott and Jennifer Gossett this morning. They lost their daughter. That was a terrible, terrible thing that happened to them. And I'm sure they're asking, well, why did this happen? Why did it happen to us? Pain happens to all of us. Some of you may know Gary Hampton. A bunch of us know him. About a year ago, he was at work at an HEB. He takes care of these coin machines that when you put all your change in, it gives you back dollar bills instead of pennies and quarters and nickels and dimes. And he was there at an HEB servicing this machine and fainted and fell. And when he fell, he hit his head against the concrete floor and it actually broke his skull open. And he was, of course, rushed to the hospital. He spent several months at BAMSI. That was a year ago. His wife, Marilyn, and I talked this week, and she said that today he can't eat. He has a feeding tube. He can't move his left side at all. He can't speak. He can't talk. And she was asking me, why? What did I do? What did he do? Why does he deserve this? He was a godly man. How did this happen? Was it sin? What was the reason? Well, I can think of a lot of people that I think deserve pain and suffering because of the things that they do and have said to me. But I'm not going to talk about that, because it affects every one of us when I look out here. Why did it happen? Why did it happen to me? Why did it happen to my family? A marriage ends up failed. You lose your job. You lose a loved one. A friend betrays you. Why? Our life ends up in shambles as a result. It never is the same, it seems like. When tragedy hits us and pain hits us, it knocks us sideways. It just knocks the skids out from under our lives. It destroys our hopes and our dreams. We're a broken shell afterwards. And there was a man that we usually go to in the scripture. His name was Job. And we look at his life and we see that he also suffered. And Job asked the same question, why? Why did this happen to me? I'll give you a little bit of background about Job, because I know most of you are familiar with this story. An upright and blameless man before God, probably the most righteous man on the face of the earth. He had 10,000 camels and oxen and sheep and donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he prayed for them and offered sacrifices up to them when they would meet together and have a feast or a celebration or a birthday party or something. But it seems that Satan and the angels approached God. And God asked Satan, "Well, where have you been, Satan?" He said, "I've been roaming the earth, looking at all of those sinners down there." And God says, "Well, have you noticed my servant, Job? Well, yeah, he's rich because you made him rich. And he's protected by you. No wonder he honors you." God says, "Okay, you can take all of his things away from him, all of his wealth, but just don't touch his life." And Satan went down, and report after report after report came to Job. "We were all your oxen were in the field, and the Chaldeans came and killed the servants and took all of your cattle and your oxen and your donkeys." And another report came about the camels. Another report came about the sheep. And another report came and said, the home where your sons and daughters were collapsed, and they were all killed, and I'm the only one left to tell you this." And of course, Job said, "I came into this world without anything, and I will leave without anything. Blessed is the name of the Lord." Later, Satan was before God again, and, "Where you been, Satan?" "I've been down looking at all these sinners on earth." "Well, have you noticed my servant Job, how upright and how just he is, the most righteous man on the face of the earth?" "Yeah, but he's only like that because you protect him. You don't ever let him get sick. He's always perfectly healthy." God said, "Okay, you do what you want to him. Just do not take his life." And Satan inflicted him with boils all over his body. Some say worse than having a baby or a kidney stone. It was terrible. And he was so distraught. And he didn't understand, but he said that, "I came into this world with nothing, and I'll leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord." After that, he had 3 friends who came and visited him. His friends often get belittled because they gave some bad theology to him, but I think we do the same thing. But you know what I like about these 3 friends? They came. They saw a man who was hurting, and they were with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. All they did was just listened to Job. And Job was saying, "What have I done? Why has this happened to me? Why? Why this serious? Why? Why?" And of course, the 3 friends said, "Well, you know, what we know from our theology is that you have sinned, and God is punishing you. And so you need to confess your sins, and all of this will end." Well, was that good theology, or was that bad theology? I will say that today we say the same thing often. Well, you know, when a person has been inflicted, we know a person, Carol and I do, that has had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in his life. And we'll say, "Yeah, that's because he did so-and-so, and because he's pretending to be this, and he's really something else. And God's inflicting that punishment upon him." Not necessarily so. The biggest problem with pain and suffering is not the pain and suffering itself, but the very silence of God. "God, why is this happening? Why did we lose our daughter? Why did my husband fall and break his skull wide open?" And God's silent. God doesn't say a word, not one word whatsoever. And Job was like this. For 38 chapters, we have discussions between Job and his friends, and Job pleading to God, "Tell me, you know, what have I done that I deserve this? Why have you done this to me?" And finally, after 38 chapters in Job chapter 38, where our lesson starts this morning, God responds. And when he responds, it changes Job's life. So we go to Job chapter 38, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of a storm. Now, a storm. We don't know whether it was a hurricane or a typhoon or a tornado or whatever it was. But, you know, today we have meteorologists and we have the Weather Channel that can tell us when a hurricane's coming and what it's going to do and how it's going to affect us and just how severe it's going to be and what you need to do. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when God appears to you in a tornado, you better listen up. You can see his majesty, you can see his glory, you can see his power. When he comes to you in a whirlwind, listen up. He came to him out of a storm and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Who are you? What are you saying? You don't have any idea on this earth, Job, what you are talking about. You are talking without knowing what you are talking about. And he says, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." You want to debate about all of this? You want to understand what all of this is about? Well, I will debate you. Get ready. Put on your gloves, Job. Let's talk. And I'm going to start by asking you a question. And so, in verse 4, he says, "Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you're so smart, if you understand all of this, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels abound with joy?" Come on, Job. You're questioning me. I'm going to question you. Answer that question. Well, Job was flat of his face on the ground, knocked down, a complete knockout. And so I think Job probably says, "Well, let's talk about maybe the oceans or something else that maybe I know a little bit about." And so in verse 16, it says, "Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death?" Oops. I don't know the answer to that. God goes on and asks him question after question after question, 60 or 70 different questions throughout this whole chapter. And you can look at it in verse 22. "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? Tell me, Job." You're questioning me and you're challenging me. I'm going to ask you, what do you know about this universe? What do you know about anything? And so we're given a little clue here about the power and the majesty of God. You understand what's happening here? Little by little, God is saying to Job, says, "You know what, Job? I love you, but your understanding of me is way too small. You understand how big I am? You understand how big this universe is? You understand how complicated my plans are for you, my decrees, my covenants? Do you understand how complicated my purpose is?" Well, this was life-changing for Job. It enlarged his mind and his character. It helped him to understand the very being of God. You know, we may attend Sunday school faithfully and Bible studies on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Tuesday morning and church. We may listen to Christian radio, watch Christian programs on TV, read Christian books. But I can guarantee you this, your view and my view of God is too small. way too small? Can you answer these questions? I mean, God created the universe. He knows where the lightning is stored. He knows where the snow is stored. He knows the depths of the ocean. You know, we don't even know what's beneath the floor of the ocean. We don't know what's at the center of the earth where we live. And it's that close to us. We can go to the moon and Mars, circle the sun, but we don't even know what is below the surface of the ocean. And so our view of God is too small. Several years ago, I belonged to a church that had a building program. The pastor said, we're going to build this church debt-free. And so we built a two-story education building. It cost $350,000. This was in the late 1980s, probably the equivalent to $1 million today. And week by week, donations would come in. Week by week, we would put up walls, and we would put up the roof, put on doors, install this, install that. And you know what? One day that whole building was complete, and we didn't owe a penny to anyone. A year later, the pastor said, we're going to build a new sanctuary. $3.5 million in the late 1980s. But we're going to go out and we're going to borrow money, because this is a big project. And I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon in that church. And in the deacon meeting, I said to the pastor, how big is your God? Because all of the time for that $350,000 project, he was saying, how big is your God? How big is your God? How big is your God? Well, maybe he was big enough to get us $350,000, but $3.5 million? Is he that big? You know, that was the only time in my life I was asked to step down. And I was asked to step down because I didn't support what he was doing. How big was his God? Well, not that big. Not that big. After all these questions, finally, after 60 or 70 questions, we get to chapter 40. And verse 4. Job says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to say another word. I've said too much. Verse 5, I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. I am so ashamed of myself that I have been challenging you, that I have been questioning you, God, about why I am suffering, and you have shown me just how great you are, and I am nothing. In the book of Romans, Paul takes up the same issue, and he says that every mouth must be silenced. When you became a Christian, God had to stop your mouth. He had to stop it from thinking too much of yourself. He had to stop it from thinking how important that you are. It's time for Job to stop asking questions, the questions of which he can never understand. In chapter 40, verse 15, God introduces to Job the behemoth. Look at the behemoth. The behemoth? I've never heard of a behemoth. Which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like the ox. And he goes on and identifies this behemoth. Today, we would say that a behemoth is probably a hippopotamus. Okay? And God's saying to Job, in all of his pain and suffering there, hey, Job, I want you to consider the hippopotamus. And then, a little bit further down in chapter 41, verse 1, he says, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? A Leviathan? Have you ever heard of a Leviathan? Why is God reminding Job about the Leviathan? What's that got to do with his suffering and his pain? A Leviathan, scholars will tell you, is probably a crocodile. Okay, so we're talking about crocodiles and hippopotamuses and pain. And Job said, why am I suffering? Well, you need to consider the hippopotamus. You need to consider the crocodile. You know, in my life, God could have never created either one of those animals, and I'd have been just fine. I have no interest in them. They have no interest in me. And so, why did God create a hippopotamus? I think he's asking Job. Why did he create a crocodile? You know why? For his glory. Just that. Years ago, when Carol and I and our kids were around some camels. And if you've ever been close to a camel, its head is as ugly as can be. It has a breath that will knock you flat. And Carol made a comment about how ugly that camel was. And there was another friend with us and said, did you know that God made that animal? Why did he make it? For his glory. And so, even though my world would be perfectly fine without a hippopotamus, without a crocodile in it, God still made them for his glory. And so, I know one thing. God made them for his own glory. And at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you that pain is just like that. Suffering is just like that. It is for his own glory. You may find that hard to understand. Why does God bring pain into your life? It is for his glory. If that answer doesn't satisfy you, well then, it becomes a problem of your relationship with God, not a problem of theology. You know, are you willing to bow yourself in service to your God and your Master and your Savior, your Sustainer, your Creator? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross for Christ? Are you willing to become nothing, as Job did, so that God may become everything? Are you still in the mindset that you deserve to be sitting at the head of the table? Are you willing to give your coat or take off someone's shoes and wash his feet, symbolic of being a servant? So do you understand what the book of Job is doing here? God didn't answer his question. Why? God didn't answer one single question that Job had. Why, God? Why am I suffering? Why now? Why this bad? Why this way? Why me? Not a single question was answered. Kind of infuriating, isn't it? When we go to God, we want to know why. God doesn't answer. He stays silent. But you know what he does say? He says, Job, you've got to learn to submit to me. He says, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I love you. There's no question of my love for you in Christ Jesus. I am the beginning and the end. I have begun a good work in you, and I will complete it in you in the day of Christ. But you know what, Job? I never promised you that you would be without pain. I never promised you that you'd never experience a trial or a tribulation or suffering. I never promised you that terrible things wouldn't happen to you or to your children. And so when we ask God to sanctify us and to grow us up and to equip us, we better be careful. Because he may take us through the trials of pain and suffering. When you go through those trials, you may never be the same again. For many of you, you won't. You'll never be the same. But you know what? God can do the most astonishing things in your life, things that you never dreamed of, things that you may never see. You may say, well, I just don't understand why this is happening in my life. I don't understand what God's doing in my life. That's true. You may not understand it, and I may not understand it either. But it's important that God understands, and he knows. His ways are past finding out. They are incomprehensible. His being is incomprehensible. His decree is incomprehensible. And that doesn't mean I don't understand any of it. Yeah, we may understand some of it, but we may not ever understand why. Well, people will say, well, when you get to heaven, you'll know all the answers. God will, everything will just be clear. I don't think so. I think that, yes, sin will have been eradicated, and you'll be living in a glorious place, perfected. You'll be perfected in the image of God. But you know what? It may take you a million years to figure out why God did what he did. You think that you can understand God? You'd have to be God. You think you can have the mind of God? You'd have to be God. It doesn't work that way. But you know what you can say? That every moment of my existence on this earth was to bring glory to God. It was for the glory of God, and just that. And so my purpose is to live a life for the glory of God, no matter what happens. It's just that simple. Well, the story of Job doesn't end there. In chapter 42, which is the very last chapter of Job, we find, starting in verse 12, it says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." And here's what's interesting. Listen to the names of his daughters, and I'll translate what they mean. The first daughter he named Jemima, which means handsome as the day. She was a beautiful daughter. The second one was Keziah, which means an Aramaic herb expressing the beauty of his daughter. And the third, Karen Hepak, means child of beauty. Scripture goes on and says, "Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with his brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years." This is happiness and well-being. It says that God brought Job through all of this, not by giving him knowledge of why, of what he was asking for, but by teaching him how to be a good disciple and how to trust God in everything that was happening in his life. The pain and the suffering, the evil, all of that. And so he's telling you and he's telling me, he's telling the Gossetts and he's telling the Hamptons, we have to trust God when he takes away a child. We have to trust God when we find out that our wife is, our spouse is having an affair. We have to trust the Lord when a friend lets you down. We have to trust the Lord when you lose a job. We have to trust the Lord when we hear the word cancer. And that's the issue when the day ends. Will you trust me and be my disciple and learn under me? And so you can say that it's sin, as Job's friends did, or bad luck, or bad people, are circumstances that are beyond our control, or randomness, or anything else that you want to try to hang your hat on. But God will say this, "I am sovereign over this universe. I created it. I created you. And because I am sovereign, that means I am in control of all things. I set the boundaries of and times of every nation." He has set the boundary of this nation and the times of this nation. It comes down to his sovereignty. Are we going to question him? Are we going to question God? Why did you do this? And God has said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Job. I didn't mean to do this. Forgive me." That's not God. God knows what He's doing. He knows exactly what He's doing in your lives. He knows exactly what He's doing in my life. And He says simply to you and to me, trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And that's what pain and suffering is about, in my opinion. It's impacted all of us and will continue to. And so it comes down to not why did it happen, but what am I going to do about it? It always comes down to that. And why is it happening? To bring glory to our Lord in all things. Randall? Okay, there I when someone calls you and says, my husband had a heart attack, I don't understand this, pray. You know what you can say? You're not alone in this. I'm with you, your friends, your church family is with you. God is with you. He has not deserted you. He has not said, adios, my friend. He's not punishing you. He's glorifying His name. Accept that. If you need to pray about something, about some pain in your life, the elders are here and we'd be glad to pray with you. Let's stand.
Please stand. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.